blessing.
Morning. Great to be with you guys this morning. I know that I was thinking about this yesterday as I was driving up here. There are not just things happening. There are things that God has planned, and you have to recognize the moment that you're in. And I just try and be really intentional in anything that I do, especially a meeting like this, that we've come with a purpose, and there's something that God wants to add that's part of our eternal purpose while we walk on this earth. So that's why we're here. Acts 15, if you want to turn there for a moment. Actually, we can start in verse 6. Now, the apostles and... New King James. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to him, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart and acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Just as a side note, I know, and this is just a personal conviction, the reason I do believe that tongues are the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is because they constantly refer to this, that there was a sign when they received the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe that not only is tongues for everyone, but it is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know there's a lot of different opinions on that, but when you see that it says the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles like it came upon us at the beginning, he's referring to tongues. But that's just a side note. I don't know why I threw it out there. That's why. "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner." Verse 12, "Then the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Saul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through among the Gentiles. And after they become silent, James answered." By the way, this is James, the brother of Jesus, who is not a follower of Jesus during his time, but now suddenly he's got born again and he's among the apostles. And just as a historical note, what they're discussing here is when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, most of the people who got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were all Jews who saw Jesus, the Yeshua, as the fulfillment of all the prophetic promises. And even though God told them, obviously, go, they stayed, and most of the people getting born again. But now, Gentiles begin to get saved, and there's some Jews in the group, there's still Jews in that group who say, hey, they need to be law compliant. They need to, because most of the Jews who got born again kept celebrating. They did everything they did. They said, Jesus is just the fulfillment of that. But they're going, they got to follow what we follow. So here's what they're meeting to discuss. And James stands up. "Simon had declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And with these words, the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen David, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who will call by the name of the Lord, says the Lord who does these things.'" I want you to also note that they did not vote. They went according to what God said. Just a thought there. And so James, after they hear some testimony of the discussions, he comes up and he says, This is what the prophets agree on. And he quotes an obscure prophecy by Amos. And he says, in the last days, God's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. And we are still living in those times. And I want to suggest to you that if God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David, that he's going to need people like David. And David is obviously this fascinating biblical character. David means loved by God. He is an ancestor, a forerunner, and a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are 58 New Testament references to David, including the often repeated title to Jesus, the Son of David. If you remember Bartimaeus, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me."
King
And yeah, is actually a very key declaration, because he's not just saying you're a great prophet. He's actually saying you are the promised Messiah. And by identifying with that, it was putting him in a very small, I don't know if small, but a minority of people of public opinion. Paul states that Jesus is descended from David according to the flesh, while Jesus himself is recorded by John as saying in Revelation 22:16, I am the root and the offspring of David. It's very, very fascinating about the life of David, that no matter what your eschatological persuasion is, that I do believe Scripture makes this very clear, that Jesus is going to sit on a throne, not the throne of Jesus, but the throne of David in Jerusalem, and literally judge nations. And so David is obviously this beyond fascinating biblical character. And I felt like this morning we were just supposed to focus on two different narratives from his life. And I don't know if we'll continue on tomorrow talking about this. Usually I do in two parts, but I don't have the whole picture from the Lord. But I want to focus on, and also the interesting, beautiful thing about David is he's one of the few people in Scripture you can almost read from one end of his life to another. First and Second Samuel, Chronicles contain some different parts of his life, but you can literally read from the time he's a teenager to the time he steps into eternity. First Samuel 16, well, I want to focus, felt from the Lord to just focus on his anointing as king, and then the story of David and the David and Goliath, which I believe teaches us much, because I believe in the earth, and I believe particularly for Wellspring Fellowship, God is releasing warriors now, and he's also preparing people who know how to stand and how to win and advance battles. One of the things, if you caught what God was saying last night, is that God is really emphasizing to us that he doesn't just want us to exist in this world. Many people are just responding to the world around them and helping, asking God to help them through that, instead of being an actor in the world that they live in.
Come on.
It's a big difference. Jesus did not live in response to everything taking place around him. He didn't live in response to this or that, or, you know, he was just constantly focused on what God had asked him to do, and he fulfilled that task completely. So 1 Samuel 16. A key part, and you got to amplify this part about the life of David. A key part of the life of David is the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, to me, Samuel is one of the greatest prophets that ever walked the earth, even in an old covenant. 1 Samuel 3, God said he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. I was in Israel in May, and I got to go to the spot where Hannah prayed for her Samuel. There's something really powerful about that land. Think about that. In an inferior covenant, God said he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Then we know, what Paul says in Corinthians. He said, if you think that covenant was glorious, where when you looked at Moses, they couldn't even turn away, and he had put a veil over his face, how much more splendor is the glory of the coming covenant? There's an invitation there for us. Amen. So Samuel is God's spokesperson in the earth. The other thing about Samuel is, he operates in multiple spheres of influence. He operates as a judge. He operates in government. He operates in multiple areas. So you see, there is an Old Testament picture there of how the prophetic people are supposed to operate in the earth, which are supposed to have influence in multiple areas. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided, catch that phrase, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. God actually said he provided himself a king through the life of David. Amen. 1 Samuel 2, verse 35 is one of my favorite 1,000 verses in Scripture, because it's referring to Jesus or it's referring to Jesus in the coming, hundreds of years before Jesus, but most also people think it's referring to Samuel, and God makes this statement. It says, "He will do all that is in my heart and all that is in my mind." And what does that mean to me? It causes me to really ponder and think because of this. Our life, how God saw it before the foundation of the world, regardless of the dysfunction we would experience, regardless of the poor choices we would make, our life is supposed to be an expression of the heart and the mind of God. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. It's no small thing when you came to earth. It was no small thing the day that you were born. It was no small thing. However year you were born for a particular time period in history. How could I go? Verse 2, if Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you, and I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, for you shall anoint for him the one and name to it. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and he said, do you come peaceably? Notice the power of his prophetic ministry. Also notice even though he is God's spokesperson, he still has to walk this thing out by faith. God doesn't tell him everything. He's telling him one step at a time. I've been there many times. Verse 5, peaceably I have come to sacrifice. Sanctify yourselves. Come to sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited him to sacrifice. Verse 6, this is really important. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, this is just really significant here, because you have the one of the greatest prophets that ever existed in the world. He's standing before, he is obeying the Lord, he's doing what the Lord asked him to do, and he looks at Eliab, and this is a picture of this is a picture of what it looks like to be a person that is walking with God in the earth and a person that is walking without God in the earth. In the world system, you function according to sensory knowledge. Now, sensory knowledge is not bad. God gave you sensory knowledge, taste, feel, touch, smell, all given by God. That's why when Adam looked at Eve, he goes, oh man, that's a beautiful woman. I like her. Ooh, look how beautiful the world is. It's all good. When you leave here today, please use sensory knowledge. I don't care how much you pray in tongues. If you miss it, you're going to get run over or you're going to get hit by a car. I was in Colorado last week and I said, yeah, the lady was pulling out of the parking lot, got smashed because she didn't look both ways. Sensory knowledge. So sensory knowledge is not bad, but it is extremely limited in giving you understanding of the world. If you look at Genesis, it's a beautiful picture of that. Adam cannot discover who he is except God telling him, this is who you're called to be. You're called to rule the earth. Well, and he also tells him how to function in the earth. He goes, hey, all these fruits you can eat. It's wonderful. Don't touch that tree, though. How does he know that? By revelation knowledge. Revealed knowledge that cannot be revealed by the senses. Revealed knowledge that comes from the heart of God and can be applied to this world that will make you fruitful and to be everything that God created you in the world. And it's not logical. It's not intellectual. God made your intellect, but he never created you to be guided by your intellect. So Samuel is doing what the Lord asked him to do. First of all, it's a faith act because he's not sure Saul will kill him if he finds out about it. Then he looks at Eliab and he goes, oh, it's got to be the one. He's gone to Harvard. He's got broad shoulders.
That's right.
This is a key when we're walking out the purposes of God. And I like to live with this principle, and I don't want to suggest that I've certainly arrived at it. Is this: I never assume I know what the Lord is doing. Especially when I'm ministering, I go, what would you like to do today? Oh, I'd like you to do this. And then my next question is, how would you like to do it? I was in Texas in April, and I felt like the Lord asked me to do something in a meeting, and I go, huh, that's not quite working. He goes, no, you missed it. You did what I told you, but you missed the execution of it. I said, okay. He goes, don't worry, I'm going to give you another chance to come back around to it. That's what it's like to walk with the Lord.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
But many believers, see, a lot of times the enemy will entice us and bring things in our path that are not bad, but they're for the wrong season. They're not in the right timing of the Lord. You know, I see many believers oftentimes, they connect with the right fellowship. They're doing well. They're being fruitful. Their life is getting aligned. Their life is being built on the right path. And then because of God's grace on their life, maybe they get favor or advancement at their workplace. And they go, we got a job offer across the country.
Right.
You know sometimes what they do? They use spiritual reasons for why they should take it. Oh, it's going to be awesome. My wife's not going to have to work. Benefits and everything. And I would say, did you ask the Lord?
Right.
No. You haven't heard it. It's going to be awesome. My wife's going to be able to homeschool. It's going to, you know, everything. They could tell you, you know, this is the fulfillment of our prayers.
Yeah.
And we know there's a little like uncomfortableness under there.
That's right.
You'll know. He's really gracious like that. I don't mean this to put dispersion on anyone, but I like to learn things. I knew two different worship leaders who had marriages end tragically, and I was very close to them. So I said to them, I said, I'm sorry, I have to ask you, was there ever a time when you were dating this person or about to marry them that you ever felt from the Lord you shouldn't? And both of them said, absolutely. One of them told me till 20 minutes before I married them, the Lord kept saying, don't do this. You don't know them, that's why I can tell you the story. It's such a beautiful thing, though, that we get to move by revelation knowledge. Because here's what the Lord says. But the Lord says, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I refuse them. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance or looks through the five senses, but the Lord looks at the heart. Verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. As his name was Shammah, that's not right. Thus Jesse made his seven sons pass before Samuel. Catch that. Thus Jesse made his seven sons pass before Samuel. Notice there that Jesse, from the Dukes of Hazzard, does not volunteer David to stand before the prophet of the Lord. He asked the seven other brothers to come. There's multiple reasons people think that took place. A lot of people believe that the reason David is outside the house is because he's an illegitimate son of Jesse. And so because he's illegitimate, he has no rights to his inheritance. I believe that because I believe he's illegitimate. I don't know the exact reason why he's not in the house. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I believe that because if you watch the generational significance and as wonderful as certain things that David did, he says in the Psalms, in sin I was conceived. Then what does he do? He has an affair. Then what does his son do? Has an open affair in front of a whole nation. Catch the generational thing happening there. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Also catch the significance of this. He doesn't just go, well, it's got to be one of them. Let me pray in tongues real quick. Thank God, the world is in need of people who know the voice of God. You know, I talk another story about the voice of God. There's a man who has a church right outside the World Trade Center. I think for 6 months before those towers went down, he did a whole series on discerning the voice of God. Why? Because I think 60% of his people worked in those towers, and not one of them was lost on that day. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." So he sent him and brought him in, and he was bright eyes and good looking. Now, in my New King James, it says like Abner. My Bible. I don't know if it says that in yours. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So there's an obvious New Testament picture here that David's own father doesn't bring him to this divine transaction, but God finds Samuel. No matter what your dysfunction, no matter what your mistakes, God looks for weak people, regardless of background, and puts great purpose and significance on their life. It's a really big deal when we relate to the world, and I try and keep it in mind by everyone who I talk to every day. This person was put on earth with a great purpose. A lot differently. And notice something else, that David's life is being established by the word of the Lord. What is your life being established by? Because your life was created to be established by the word of the Lord. Notice, too, that David is not called to be mediocre. Mediocre is something you find in the world system. You don't find that in the kingdom of God. I've had the privilege, at least thousands of people now, of prophesying corporately, individually, but many times to people. And Pastor Ronnie, I've never told him, "The Lord would say to you, mediocre is your portion." You might get a house, but keep that student loan. The Lord wants you to keep it the rest of your life.
Just in case the Lord doesn't come through.
And don't believe God for restoration of your family. Just hold on to that disgruntledness and this. Never. It's always. And I know some things other people are responsible. But you were called for great significance. You were called for great purpose. Now, I always teach it like this. I think God is extremely much more practical than we've made him out to be in the body of Christ. For excellence for you might be that you get up before 10 o'clock in the morning. When you start out, yeah. I mean, we're joking, but sometimes we just got to start out where we're at. Why? I've never held a job down for more than 5 months. I'm going to start there. And I might start out as a cashier, but I'm going to believe God for favor to become the manager in this place. I'm going to do things. I'm going to do this like unto the Lord. I'm going to be the first person in my house to purchase whatever it is. My kids are going to serve the Lord. None of my kids are going to get addicted to this. Just right there. Start right there. Start right there as a pioneer.
Come on.
Amen.
Yeah, God.
Notice, too, that the Holy Spirit comes upon him. The day you got born again, everything you had need of, all the resources of heaven were committed to you for the purposes of God to be established. That's one core value I think about every day. No matter what I've started the day with, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are 100% committed to me today. They are all in on the purpose of God being established. You're like, I don't feel so good about myself. They'll help you. You know, sometimes a lot of times when I fly into, it's like a Friday night, And I'll be last Friday night, I just sit in my hotel room. And just the goodness of God just came in the hotel room. I said, you know, you're focused on what I got to do this weekend. He goes, you know, before you start, you got an A+. That's what he tells me most of the time. I'm really proud of you. I said, really? Do I still got to go then? He goes, yeah, you still got to go. Can we just take the night off, maybe watch a movie together or something? Yeah. No, we're good. You know, they're 100% committed to you. And the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are completely free. And they want you as free as them. They have no issues. They have no hang-ups. They're not worried about how you're going to pay your light bill. They're just going, hey, trust me. And so what you'll see is the Holy Spirit comes upon him for that particular purpose in the earth. He's about 15 years old. And I love this because on the outside, none of his circumstances change, except that everyone knows that he's the next king. And if you want to look at somebody who logically did not ascend to the throne, next story he goes and plays for Saul. You know, I honestly, if I'm like Saul, excuse me, if I'm like David, I go, oh, great. Got the internship today. I'm going to move up to middle management in Saul's government. And then one day he'll see that I'm going to be, no, Saul's going to try and kill him. In fact, Saul's going to devote millions of dollars to kill one man. Literally, millions of dollars. The good news about that one is, when God's hand's on your life, the enemy cannot destroy you. Men of a few times, it's like, Lord, I feel I'm going to die. He goes, no, you're not going to die. He's told me that. Years ago, I was like, I don't really enjoy this. I feel like I'm going to die here. He goes, no, you're not going to die. Very next story, 1 Samuel 17. And most people think it's pretty close after his anointing as the next king. Now the Philistine gathered their armies together to battle, and they were all gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Succoth and Ahazai and Ephesians and Dammon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they camped in the valley of Elah and drew up battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood up on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now most people will tell you probably Israel has just defeated them in a very big victory already. So keep that in mind here. Verse 4. Actually, look at verses about 4 through 8 are going to extensively describe who Goliath is. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. Champion means he always won. He's undefeated. Because they fought to death. Named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Then he had bronze armor on his legs and the bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron head weighed 600 shekels, and shield bearer that went before him. And he stood out and cried out to the armies and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. I believe there's a reason that the writer describes how big and all these characteristics about Goliath. Because I believe if you just look at him, just like the previous story, if you just look at him and go, no way. There's no way anyone's going to be able to defeat this guy. If you just look at him with your natural eyes, you'll start getting really depressed. And the other thing that Goliath does is he talks. And here's a principle that I've learned. The voice that is the most predominant thing that you listen to in your life is the one that will define you. Yeah. We all have thoughts. We all have hear things. It's what we're choosing to believe. Because he's going to talk. And the reason he's going to talk is because it's going to work. If he's able to fight and kills me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him, kill him, then we shall be your servants and service. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, catch that part, and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. A lot of people in the purposes of God might not be every area of their life, but this is where the enemy doesn't have to do much in their life. All he's got to tell them is, you can't do it. It's impossible. Oh, you messed up. Oh, you messed up again. Oh, you messed up again. And that's all he's got to do. Because he knows that often will shipwreck most people. Because even though there's a promise of victory, and make no mistake about it, the nation had a promise of victory. There's a reason that David is going to continually say uncircumcised Philistine, because he knew the promise. Not only did he know the promise, he chose to believe the promise. But the promise cannot be manifested if you're choosing to believe what Goliath says. It's really fascinating stuff. I'm not going to read all those verses, but 14. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But occasionally, David went out, returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Notice the utter relentlessness of Goliath that represented the enemy's voice. He will be relentless in talking things to you. The pressure he wants to put you under the same pressure he's under. He knows his days are short. No, I'm serious. There's no hope for him. He knows there's hope for you. But he wants to put you under that same agitation, under that same, what are you going to do? And under that same, I'm convinced that's one of the reasons he's going to and fro. He is utterly tormented. He's looking to torment as many people as he can before it all ends for him. Think about the torment he is under. He was one of the most beautiful, created beings who's got musical instruments inside of him. From that glory to getting kicked out of heaven. That is either torment and evil that you know for the rest of eternity, you were one of God's chosen created beings and forever you're going to be destroyed. There's an expiration date on what he gets to do.
Right.
And the thing that he really hates is he knows when somebody gets redeemed under the blood of Jesus and they know what they're doing, he's got no place in their life. That really bothers him because he's like, man, their number one goal is to worship God, and I was a chief worshiper. He hates that.